Let's start with prayer.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for bringing us together here as your body, as in fellowship with you and with each other. I can just feel your love in here in this presence right now. And just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have. Father, we come with earnest hearts, expectant ears to hear your word. Give us your understanding and give us that skill to understand so we can apply it to our life and understand what you want us to have in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So we're going to pick off where we left off a couple of weeks ago. In Hebrews 11:1, and we understood the description of faith. So I don't know if the people that are new to this class, I don't know if you've been listening or seeing the notes that I've been putting online that I've been emailing out. If you haven't, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the last lesson that I posted, because it really goes into a lot of detail on what faith is. It's the description of faith. I'm going to have a little bit of a review here, but it's not going to nearly go into the detail that I went into a couple of weeks ago. So I would just encourage you guys to go back and listen to that. I think after this message, and if you go back and listen to that, I think it'll all kind of tie together. This lesson is going to cover the next two verses. So we're going to cover Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 in this kind of segment to get to understand what faith is. Then we're going to go on to the rest of chapter 11 in upcoming weeks. That's going to be talking about the exploits of faith. But I really felt it was necessary to take a couple of weeks to really explain what is faith, what do we do with faith, and why is Paul talking about this right now, and what is the relevant term of why Paul is bringing this up and then going into the exploits of faith later on in the chapter. So we're going to be talking about that today. So last time we met, I broke the description of faith up into like three categories. And it's all learning what faith is and how we work with it. We have the description of faith, the function of faith, and the action of faith. That's those three categories that we talked about. This time, this week, we're going to be talking about the fundamental principles of faith and the unseen realm. Namely, where does faith come from, and how does it focus, and how does it relate to the unseen things? So I have this, I'm just going to quickly review these three categories of faith, these elements of faith. I'm going to start with rereading Hebrews 11:1. We all know this verse. It's very, very familiar scripture to all of us. This is my translation from what I believe the Greek is actually saying here. And I really feel like it's got such a deeper meaning to just having faith to believe for something physical and temporal in your life right now. That is a benefit of it, but that's not what faith is made for. Faith is made as a foundation of what we're hoping on. It's a foundation, it's a rock, it's a convicted proof. And that's what this word is telling us in Hebrews 11:1. So let me read that. Now, faith is the foundation of that which is being hoped for, the convicting proof of an accomplished work not physically seen. So if you read those words, that's different than faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen to my lesson from a couple of weeks ago, because I explain why those, although that's a good translation, I think it kind of brings us to a different mindset, a different way of thinking, and it gets us focusing on the temporal instead of the unseen eternal. And that's, I'm going to be bringing that up a lot. The unseen eternal is what we want to be focusing on, because the things that are temporal, those things that we see, they're temporal, they're temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. And that's what we want to be focusing on. That's what Paul is writing here. And I'm saying Paul because I am convinced that it is Paul that wrote this letter. So I'm not saying the writer or any of that. I'm convinced it's Paul. And there's some great backstory that we talked about a few lessons ago on where that is. So I'm just going to say that. If you disagree with me, that's okay. It's not going to ruin anything. But I believe there's some strong understanding of why we see that. Okay, so now faith is the foundation of that which is being hoped for. It's what we put our hope on. We have a hope in Jesus, a hope of the unseen eternal in Jesus, and we put that hope on the foundation of faith. That's what faith is. It's what we put our hope on. It's, and then he says, it's the convicting proof of an accomplished work not physically seen. It's not a, it's not an evidence of things that we can touch and feel. It's a convicting proof of an accomplished work that's done. And it's accomplished work of what Jesus did on the cross, namely his blood being offered to the Holy of Holies and redeeming us from our sin. That's the accomplished work. Now, out of that, we can see unseen benefits come back onto our life through grace. And so those unseen benefits are like our grace, their righteousness, it's eternal rewards, eternal inheritance, blessings on our life that do manifest into this physical realm. But our hope ought not be in the physical. Our hope is in the unseen eternal that can come back to us on with his blessings, with his grace. So just a little preview of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. I encourage you to get my notes on that because it goes into a little more detail. Then we talked about the function of faith, how faith functions in the kingdom of God. So we understand what faith is. Now, how does faith function in the kingdom of God? Faith is an avenue to God's grace. It is, we're standing on the foundation of faith, and it takes us and connects us to God's grace. It's the only way, it's the prerequisite that we have for righteousness. Faith was established before the foundation of the world for us so we could connect to God and connect to his blessing and his grace. That's what faith is. So that's the function of faith. It's the requirement for salvation, and it's not just a New Testament issue. This is something that we see faith back in the Old Testament, and that's what Paul is about ready to go through and show that these Old Testament saints had faith, and they had faith in the unseen Messiah. They had hope in the future, and that's what he's going into. So faith is a requirement for salvation, and it's a fundamental principle that's been since before the foundation of the world. It's the connecting agent to God, and we understand that by Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace that we are saved through faith. These prepositions are so important because it's by grace we're saved. So grace comes down on us, we are saved by grace. But how do we connect to that grace? It's through faith. See, that's how it's a two-way. We have to believe, we have to connect to God by faith, and it's through that avenue of faith that we have grace and righteousness on us. Then we have the third element was the action of faith. And faith is the action of believing. If you listen to my notes, faith is actually the believing is actually a stem in the Greek of the noun faith. You have faith, which is pistos, and you have the verb is pistuo, and it's the same word. So the verb of faith is believing. So you are, whenever you're acting out your faith, you're believing. So believing is acting out your faith. So I was calling it faithing. What you're faithing your faith. You're putting your faith to action. That's what you're doing. So, and then by doing that, you're connecting yourself to God's grace. You're physically actively connecting yourself that way through faith. So it's so important to be rooted in this understanding of faith, because otherwise you might find yourself hoping for the temporal. If you're hoping in the temporal, those things are going to go away. So we have to be hoping in the eternal Jesus, and that's the difference here. This is what the unbelieving Jews were actually doing whenever Paul wrote this, is they were hoping in the seen, they were not hoping in the unseen. So the unbelieving Jews, not the believing Christians that he's writing to, but this is the oppression, the persecution that we saw whenever they were attacking these Hebrew Christians. Those Jews were in their own little world, and they were believing in the scene. They had their sacrifices, they had their law, they had everything about it was seen. There was no faith in that. And although the Old Testament saints had faith for righteousness, they lost that. And they were trying to push that seen world onto these Hebrew Christians to get them to go back from the benefits of knowing Jesus and having eternal life in Jesus to going back under the law and focusing on the seen things of the law. So that's why Paul is bringing this up to them right now, is because they were not looking at Jesus. They were looking at the unseen or the, sorry, they were looking at the seen dead traditions of the law. They weren't even looking at the law. They were actually looking at these traditions of men that were corrupting the law. And Jesus even had to sort that out. So not only were they looking at the what was obsolete, it was an obsolete law because Jesus fulfilled that law. Not only were they still looking at that, they were also still connecting themselves to dead traditions of men that were not even scriptural. So this is why, this is that oppression that the Hebrew Christians had on these unbelieving, from the unbelieving Jews, and they had to break free from that. They were getting sucked back in under the law. And so Paul is now bringing this up and telling them, you got to focus on the unseen realm of Jesus. You got to be focusing on the Messiah. Yet these are the things you need to be focusing on, because the seen things are going to be passing away. They're fading, and in fact, most of them are already obsolete because Jesus fulfilled it. So this is the whole concept of why we're understanding this. Okay. So he continues in his letter to build these people up, build the Hebrew Christians up by showing them the testimony of the Old Testament saints. Paul is earnestly writing this letter so he can get these Hebrew Christians back on the right track. He's getting them. He's saying, you're potentially falling away from grace. You're potentially falling away from the blood of Jesus, and you're going to have eternal consequences if you reject Jesus and go back to the law. So this is what he's saying to them. So he's now referring to the Old Testament and these saints of old, saying these are how the Old Testament heroes of faith, they used their faith in believing in the unseen. They believed in righteousness. They believed in their hope of a future hope. And as we go into Hebrews 11, we are going to find that that is all about future hope. It's a future promise, future rewards. Everything about this is a hope in a future. Now, that's what we have to have in our mindset as we're going through this. So he starts off in Hebrews 11:2, and he says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." So he's bringing the elders back in. He's saying, see, even your ancestors had faith in the unseen. This is what he's saying. And he says, "For by it the elders had a good testimony." They obtained a good testimony. Whenever you look at this, the Greek literally says, "For in this they obtained a good testimony." So instead of "for by it," it says "for in this." So now I want to think about this, because these prepositions are also very important. It's not just by something that they've obtained a good report. It was actually "for in this faith they've obtained a good report." And so if you think about what faith is, you're rooted and grounded and standing on the foundation of faith. Your hope is standing on the foundation of faith. Whenever it says "for in this faith," okay, that gives you this sense that you're rooted in something. You're not just by something. You're not just doing something by it. You're rooted in this. "For in this faith," they're living and enduring in this faith. That they got their mindset and their hope in Jesus, and they're rooted in faith, standing on the foundation of faith. And so that's why he says, "For in this faith, the elders obtained a good testimony," because they were in it. See how that makes a difference? And that's what I love about the Greek language. You start understanding that they're little, but they really start telling you what is actually happening. What is the richness, the depth here? Another interesting thing is that they obtained a good testimony. It's all one Greek word, and it's a verb. It's in the passive voice. That means that they're not presenting their testimony themselves. We you know, we're the light of the world, and a lot of times we give our own testimony, right? Well, that would be in the middle voice or an active voice. This is in the passive voice, meaning that somebody else outside is telling them that about their good report. Well, this is God, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, telling us about their good report. So how amazing would that be, that God is so pleased with your faith that he wants to tell other people about your faith? Isn't that good? That's what he's doing with the exploits of faith that we're about ready to read. He is so pleased with their faith that he wants to pronounce it to the world, because this is the basics here.
That's why we're going to the church.
That's right. Okay, so before Paul begins the exploits of faith, he could have easily gone from verse 2 to verse 4. He says, "For by it or for in this faith the elders obtained a good testimony." And he could have skipped down to verse 4 and said, "For by faith Abel did this, and by faith Noah did this." But he puts in verse 3. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of the lesson on verse 3 because there are some really great things in verse 3. And he could have just skipped over it, and we wouldn't have even known, because if we just read it, let me just read what that would say. And I want to show you, I think it's interesting whenever you really understand why is this here, and why I like how this stuff works. So it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Enoch was taken away," and so on and so forth. But instead, he says, "By faith for in this faith, the elders obtained a good testimony." Then he comes back and he says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible." So what he's saying here is he brings it back to these Hebrew Christians. He brings it back to us saying we. That we is so vital because it says, "By faith we did this. By faith we understand in that the word of God was, that God created everything by the word of God." That's what he's saying. So he brings us back into this. So, and he does that just before he launches off into the exploits of faith. So, and the reason why he brings it back to us is I think it's for us right now. And I also think it was for the Hebrew Christians, because he had just said in Hebrews 10:38, he just said, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But listen to this. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Sorry, that might not be in the notes. So I'm just thinking about how this all goes together. That's why Paul says we understand, because he just got done saying that we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So this believing, we're faithing to the believing of our soul, right? Okay, so now he says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." So he brings this back to we. This is the Hebrew Christians, and he's telling them, "You are not of those that have forsaken Jesus. You are not of those that are believing in the seen. You are still of those that are believing in the unseen. And by faith we understand," and he goes on to verse 3. See that connection? Chapter 10 and 11, just go right on through. He didn't write in chapters here. So chapter 10, the last of that, goes right into Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 here. Okay. Let me pick up where I left off now. Okay, so then, he begins the exploits of faith, and he is emphasizing that faith is based and comes out of the unseen realm of God. So our hope is in the unseen accomplished work of Jesus, of which we place this hope on the foundation of faith, which connects us to his grace and then produces in us these unseen blessings of God. That's this, how this works, starting from faith and working through to grace. I'm going to read Romans 8, 23 and 25. So I was thinking about this. Whenever he wrote Romans, it was on at the end of his third missionary journey, and he was coming back, and he was going to Jerusalem. And whenever he was writing Romans, he said, "I'm going to be coming to see you soon." But before he does this, he says, "I have to go and drop off the collection to Jerusalem." And so he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and then I hope to see you again." Well, whenever he goes to Jerusalem, that is very interesting, because that's where he sees these Hebrew Christians, and then he gets persecuted, almost beaten to death, gets arrested for 2 years, goes up to Caesarea, and then he ends up going back to Rome, and he's in prison in Rome, and that's where he writes the book of Hebrews. So see, Romans is on his mind whenever he's talking to these Hebrew Christians. That's why I believe this is Paul that wrote this, because it ties so seamlessly together. And whenever you see how things are the chronological order of when he wrote these books and how they tie together, to me, it just makes perfect sense. So he's writing Romans in 58 AD, just before he sees these Hebrew Christians and he sees the mess that they're getting persecuted for and that they're almost wavering and coming off, and he's got Romans in his mind, right? That he wrote that. So this is Romans 8, 23 and 25, and I want you to catch a few words here because it talks about this future hope that we're discussing in Hebrews 11. So we're going to start with 23. We also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So listen to that. We have. That's right now. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. You believe in Jesus. You have faith in Jesus. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Our spirit has been born again. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Well, how can Paul say that? He says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, but then all of a sudden he goes into a future tense and says, but we're waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's a future hope. See, that shows right there, it's just a little glimmer that salvation is a process. You, whenever your spirit is born again, that happens the minute you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But there's a process of being saved. And then there's a final when you will be saved in our glorification. So that's what he's saying here. He's looking to that future, saying that we ourselves are eagerly waiting. I love these words. They're eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body, our future glorified body. And that glorified body is not just a thing that we're going to get. It's going to be a wonderful thing to have a redeemed, glorified body, right? But it's more than that. We are going to be in Jesus, glorified in him as his body. He's our head. We are going to be glorified in him. It's a concept that's supernatural that I'm still getting my head around this. But we're the household of God built in him. And he is fitting us together as we become born again and as we go through our sanctification and eventually glorification. We are going to be built as the household of God. Now that is what we have to look forward to. So it's not just getting our glorified body and going to live in the outskirts of heaven. That's not what he wants. He wants us in him, living in him, glorified in him forever, a future eternity of joy and peace and happiness, all in him. That's this hope that we're looking for. It's so beautiful. That's why it says that the things that we go through on this life don't even compare to the glory that we're going to experience in heaven. This is what he's talking about. So listen to verse 24. He says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So he says, if you're seeing what you're hoping for, that's not really hope. But if we hope for what we do not see, this redemption of our glorification in Christ, our hope in Christ, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And that's what we have as Christians. We have to persevere through this life and with our hope in the future, in the end of being glorified in him. So our hope is in Jesus. And according to Romans, our hope is looking to be unified and glorified in him, eagerly waiting the adoption as sons, this redemption of our body. So now he continues that to explain faith. So in verse 3, now jumping back to Hebrews, he says we, okay, so this ties us back to why he's saying what he's saying. This is why he included verse 3, is to bring us down to say, this is the principal element. We need to be looking at the unseen and not the seen. Paul's making the statement of verse 3 again to show this contrast between the temporal ways of this world and the eternal ways of God. See, that's this contrast. Through the whole book, you see the contrast between Jesus is better than Moses. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. See, he's constantly making these contrasts. That's what he's doing here by saying in verse 3, he's making a contrast between the temporal ways that they were being sucked into, that they were believing in what was physically seen, versus the eternal ways of God. So I'm going to read Hebrews 11:3, and I've already read it once, but I'm going to read it again. Then we'll talk about it a little bit. Then I'm going to break it down into three different segments so we can really understand what's happening. So again, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. It's a fundamental principle of faith that God is the creator of all, and the unseen is greater than that which is seen. Okay, that's a fundamental principle that he's trying to establish. This is why he's bringing it back to the creation. Because whenever he says the worlds were framed by the word of God, and then those things that were made weren't made of things that were seen, he says that because he's bringing it back to the fundamental principles. He says, he's just told them that you guys are focusing way too much on the seen. We need to be focusing on the unseen of Jesus. And this is why. This is the basic principle. This is the foundation of faith. So these Old Testament saints, he's purposely making this statement because before he gives the list of examples of faith, showing that the Old Testament saints were seeking those things that were unseen. It's this basic element of faith. The most foundational, convictional proof is that the unseen God created all of us for a specific purpose. We have to understand that for us to become a child of God, we need to believe that God is our creator and that he created all of us so we could be a family. That is what it means to be a born-again Christian. And the Old Testament saints got a glimpse of that, but they didn't see this close fellowship that we have right now as being a child of God. We are so close to Jesus. We are so close to our Father. We can call him Father. He is our Father. We are his children. And this is a necessary principle to righteousness and to faith. So everything, we need to understand that everything that we see, it came out of the unseen word of God. It came out of God, and it specifically came out from the word of God. John 1:3, he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Remember, he says, in the beginning was the word, the Logos, Jesus is who he's talking about. In the beginning was the Logos, and the world was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. So all things were made by the Word, who is Jesus, but he's the Word. All things were made by the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. John's saying the same exact thing that Paul's saying in Hebrews 11:3. The last verse, he says, the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. See, God is the creator, and nothing exists without him creating it. So that is absolutely the foundational truth here. Now, I want to read Isaiah 43. I have it as a reference, but it is so wonderful. I want to read it real quick because it is something. I've been thinking about this verse, this chapter this week, and so I just had to put it in here. This isn't in the notes from last week. I added it in. So 43:1, if you have a Bible, you can follow along or just listen to what I'm saying. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. See, there's a created, he created him, he formed him. It's this master builder forming us. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That is powerful right there. Skipping down to verse 10, he says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, right? And that's what we read here, that there was nothing made before God. God, everything came out of God. So before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. That verse is, I think Paul had that on his mind when he's writing this verse. This is the foundation of faith, that we believe that God is our creator, that he formed us for a purpose. He formed us to have a family. He is our Father. That's this element of being born again in him as a child of God. So you see how, I think that's why Paul picked these words to bring us to this closeness. He's telling these Hebrew Christians, you have a closeness with the Father that the law will never give you. This new covenant, Jesus, is our avenue to our relationship with the Father, with the Heavenly Father, and we could be his children. That's what he's saying in this verse 3. he also makes a similar statement. So back in verse 6 in Hebrews 11, and the reason I'm thinking this is because just a few verses later, he says those who come to God have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So again, those words, you have to believe that he is, and then it just stops. Well, believe that he is what? That he is the I am, that he is the forever of everything. He is, all things came out of him. That's how, so Paul says that three verses later. It's not a coincidence that's on his mind. He's talking about God as the creator, everything came out of God, and this is what he says, we have to believe that to be able to come and approach him. This is the element, the fundamental of faith, that we have to have this before we go further in our faith. So a couple of examples. He is the I am. John 8:58. Jesus says something really great. He says, before Abraham was, I am. That doesn't make any sense in the language. Before Abraham was, I am. But he's saying, I am. I am the I am. I am it. This is everything came out of me. We see that also in Exodus 3:14, Moses at the burning bush. He says, who should I say sent me? He says, tell him, I am that I am sent you. Right? So this is God. This is God's name. And then in Revelation, we see he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is actually more than the beginning and the end, because the beginning and the end came out of him, but there's really no words to, I mean, what's before the beginning and what's after the end, you know, so there's no words that actually describe that. But so Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But this is what we stand on. So this is our foundation of faith. This is what we put our hope on. This is the foundation that we're putting our hope on, looking to Jesus and our future inheritance with being with him. And what we're standing on is that he loves us so much that he created this world for us. And he sent his son into this world to die for us so he could have a family. That's Amen. This That's what he did for us. That's this. Paul's getting this, trying to get these Hebrew Christians to understand what they're missing by not having this new covenant, by not believing in Jesus. This is what they're missing. They're missing this fellowship here. They're missing everything. They're about ready to really mess up. And he's warning them and really admonishing them on this. So this is that mindset that we have to have going into chapter 11. It's an unseen hope in Jesus. The fact that he is the creator of all, and that's greater than that which is anything in this temporal world. We have to have that mindset going into this chapter. Okay, so I'm going to break this down into some smaller sections so we can understand this. And I'm going to take this first section, and I'm going to show you where faith comes from. So far I've given you the description of faith, what faith is. It's a foundation of our hope. I've told you what the function of faith is, how it's a connecting agent, it's the avenue to God's grace. And then we also know the action of faith, but I haven't told you where faith comes from. How do we get faith? Where does faith come from? And that's this word right here, by faith we understand. So I want to take that group of words, I want to just talk about this. By faith we understand. There's a vital connection between faith and understanding. To have faith, we must have understanding, and to have understanding, you must hear the word of God with expectant ears. There is a step, there's a process to gaining an understanding, which is the process to faith and where faith comes out of. So this brings us back to Romans again. And again, I think Paul had it on his mind when he's writing this letter to the Hebrews about what faith is. Romans 10:17, very familiar scripture. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A lot of people, and I've been guilty of this myself, just skip over the middle stuff, and we say that faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's not what it's saying here, but we don't really understand what it's saying. I think that's why we skip over it. We say faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Well, so faith comes by the word of God. No, it does indirectly, but there's a process here, and I want to show you that. In the Greek, it says Paul is saying that faith comes out from hearing. It's ek akaes, but hearing comes through the word of God. So that's what it's saying. So we have two different prepositions here. In the English, it says faith comes by hearing, and it says that hearing comes by the word of God. What it's actually saying is that faith comes out of hearing and understanding, and then hearing and understanding comes through the word of God. So I'm going to explain what that means, why there's a difference there. Hearing and understanding comes through the word of God. Faith comes out from this understanding of the word of God. So God's word, it's an avenue to understanding. Just like faith is an avenue to God's grace, God's word is an avenue to understanding. We have to have understanding before faith can come out of it. Those that just hear God's word don't have faith. You have to have understanding out of God's word. And there's something supernatural that happens inside of you whenever you hear God's word and accept it and receive it and plant it in your spirit. Understanding comes out, and then faith comes out of that. Those that just hear the word of God and don't accept it, there is no faith there. We get that from whenever we read the parable of the sower. We're going to get into that a little bit. But that right there is, we have to have ears to hear. We have to remember, Jesus constantly was saying that those who have ears to hear, let them hear. That there's a connection there of not just hearing the words. You have to hear it and receive it into your spirit. We see that in the parable of the sower. So Matthew 13:23, he says, "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it." See that difference there? Whenever you read the parable of the sower, there's plenty of people who heard the word, but they couldn't do anything with it, and the word was unprofitable because they didn't receive it and they didn't sow it into their heart and receive it with understanding. That's the difference here. And that's this Matthew 13:23, I believe, it's Romans 10:17 in the mouth of Jesus. So, but he who received seed on the ground, you have to receive the word of God. You have to have a willingness to not only hear it, but you have to accept it into your life, and you have to understand it. See, there's this difference. It's something we have to do. We have to grab the words of God, and we have to plant it and accept it into our life. Then out of that, this foundation comes, this foundation of faith comes out of that. So then once we have this understanding, which is through the word, the convicting proof of his word is brought forth in our spirit, and then faith comes out from this convicting proof. That's how this process works. So you have to receive the word of God into your spirit. And then something supernatural happens whenever you receive it with gladness, and you're rooted in love, and then it comes up out of you, and that's where faith comes out. So last week we spoke about having this firm foundation of standing our hope on this firm foundation. Well, this is how you get a firm foundation, by hearing and understanding the word of God. See, you don't have a firm foundation of faith if you don't have the word of God underneath you. That's the difference. And you have to meditate on his word day and night, right? Then you'll have good success. That's what you have to get it into your heart, and then out from that comes faith. Okay. An interesting thing I want to mention to you. So whenever Jesus said, "O ye of little faith," he didn't mean that their faith was small. He meant that their understanding was too small. I want to read this to you, because this is there's three times he says this, and this is why I want to make this connection here. It's not that you have to grow your faith. Okay, a lot of people think, okay, I'm gonna grow my faith, like it's something that grows up. Faith is not something that grows. The word of God grows, our understanding grows, but faith is not something that grows. And I want to show you this here. So it's in Matthew 16, 8 through 12. So Jesus says, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand?" See, they didn't have this understanding here. Or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, or how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood. See how many times Jesus says understood? So their faith, he says, "Ye of little faith," it was because they didn't have an understanding of God's word. Now, this God's word is the rhema of God. It's the spoken word of God. the things that the miracles that, that Jesus performed, the five loaves, and then they had they fed the 5,000 and the feeding of all those were experiences that the disciples saw, and that was gaining understanding of who Jesus was and what this was all about, right? That's the same as us reading the Word of God and having that understanding built in our hearts. So, but he said they didn't understand it, and so yet their faith was little. So what the way this works is you have to get the Word of God planted in your heart, gain an understanding for your faith then to come out of it. And what makes your faith look big or small is the amount of understanding you have and the amount of hindrances you have that's corrupting or getting in the way of your faith. I get that from the sower sows the word. It's the same process here. What happens is faith is the avenue to God's grace. If we don't have a clear avenue to God's grace, and it's obstructed by hindrances of this life, we have it, our channel to God is obstructed by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. Those are the things that come in and choke the word of God. So if your word is choked, your faith is choked, because faith is the avenue to God's grace, right? So what we have to be concentrating on is not necessarily building our faith, but get the word inside of us, accept it with a glad heart. Our understanding then comes out of that, and then faith comes out of that. See how this builds. And there's a specific order that we have to follow. And so I'm thinking of Galatians 5:16. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." It's not the other way around. You don't stop fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and then walk by the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit, and then the lustful things of the flesh just go away. It's the same thing with these hindrances. You put the Word of God in your life, and that's a purging. We see that from John 15:3. He says the Word purges us. The Word cleanses us. We put the Word of God in our life, and then that gets rid of all these hindrances, and then that out of that understanding comes faith, and then that connects us to God's grace unhindered. So those that have an understanding of God's Word and is unhindered by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of everything in this, the lusts of this flesh, if we can have an unhindered avenue to God's grace through faith, that's how miracles happen, right? That's the key here.
Amen.
Okay. So I want you to get this whole picture of what I just told you. And so what I did is I drew this. You guys saw this last week, but I drew this picture because this is what's been building up in my spirit. Is you have, this is on the front page, you have the Word of God, and you have hearing and understanding out of that's on and set out of the Word. So I'm just going to read through my notes and describe this as we go. So through the hearing of the Word of God, we have a choice to accept this message into our spirit. Okay, you can hear it, but it's the acceptance into your spirit that gains understanding. By accepting and receiving the Word, we gain understanding. Then it's out from the understanding of the Word comes faith. So then you can see out from the understanding of the Word, you have faith. Now, faith then is the foundation of our hope, and that's what we're standing on. Faith is the foundation of our hope. It's the convicted proof in our hearts of the accomplished work of the unseen work of Jesus. How we're looking to Jesus. We're not looking down at our faith. We're looking up at Jesus, at his unseen accomplished work of what he's done for us, and our yearning to be with him forever for all eternity. That's what we're looking for, but we're standing on the firm foundation of faith, which is coming up out of our understanding of the Word of God. Then our hope in Jesus stands firm on the foundation of faith, eagerly looking to Jesus. It is then through faith that connects us to God's grace, and his grace is poured back down into our hearts. That's this process here. We look up to God, up to Jesus. We have our hope fixed on him. We're eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, our redemption of our body to be glorified in him. All the while we're standing firmly on faith, which is rooted and grounded on God's word and the understanding of God's word. And then it pours up. Then his grace now pours out on us because we have a clear channel, unhindered channel of faith to God's grace. See, that's how this all works. But what I didn't draw here is we have a little hook that all this is hanging on love. If you don't have love, all that just falls. So you have to have love for this to work. You can do all these other things, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. So faith and everything that goes with the word and all this hangs on love, and that's the total picture. So I wanted to share that with you. I thought that made sense to me. Yeah, right, maybe. So that's this understanding of what faith is. I wanted to take that opportunity where faith, by faith we understand. Paul is saying that for a reason, because I think it goes back to Romans 10:17. And he's saying this now to be looking at the unseen. So that's what I want to be focusing on now. This next statement is, the worlds were framed by the word of God. I'm going to focus on these two words. Those of you who were here last week heard me talk a little bit about it. I'm just going to say it again because I think it's so wonderful. This understanding of these words shaped my thinking of how I view the creation. And we know that the creation is such a fundamental element of our faith and how we look to Jesus, how we look at God as our creator, that just understanding what this phrase means just gave me such a deep understanding of who we are in Christ that I wanted to share it with you. These words, worlds, is the word ion, and the word framed is katartizo. So these two Greek words, I'm going to focus on the word framed or katartizo first. This word framed, it's a good English translation, but I'm going to explain it a little bit. This word means formed, equipped, or prepared for a specific purpose. It's not just created. The worlds weren't created by the word of God, although they were, but he uses this word framed because it gives you the sense that it's this specific, purposeful accomplishment that God did to frame the worlds. So he's got his hands in this, and he is framing the worlds. He's got a purpose to what he's doing. He's forming it. He's equipping the worlds. He's preparing it for a purpose. The same word is used also back in Hebrews 10:5. Paul uses it also. He says, this is Jesus saying, a body you have prepared for me. That prepared is also this Greek word, katartizo. And so if you think about this body that Jesus inhabited when he was on this earth, it was a prepared, a purposeful, prepared, equipped body that was absolutely sinless, that Jesus was deposited into, incarnate, so that way he could be our Redeemer and sacrifice for all sin, right? So that body was prepared, it was formed by God for this purpose. Now, I want you to know, I'm not saying that Jesus was created, because he wasn't. There's religions that think that Jesus was created. He was not created. It was the body was prepared for Jesus to come down and incarnate and manifest himself into this sinless body. I say that because I want you to get this sense of, think about what God the Father did to prepare this perfect body for Jesus to inhabit. That's what he did for these worlds. Is he had that same concept that he's forming these worlds for a specific purpose. So I want to apply that definition then to our text. So the worlds were formed, equipped, and prepared for a purpose. Well, what is that purpose? Why did God have a purpose for creating the worlds? Well, he did it so he could have a family. He created the worlds for us so he could have a family. That was the whole purpose. So the worlds were formed, equipped, and prepared for the purpose of having a family. This is why Paul is saying this, is because he's trying to connect these Hebrew Christians to the idea that in the new covenant, we can have an eternal family, this koinonia with the Father. So then the next word I want to point out is this word worlds. So worlds, we get the idea that it's maybe the planets, because it's plural, so maybe it's the planets or something like that. And worlds is kind of it just isn't a complete translation. I want to show you 1 John 2:17, because it has the same word in it. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who is committed to the will of God abides unto the forever. That word forever is the same word ion used in 11:3 as worlds. So that's what this ion means. Ion has been translated ages, time, worlds, eternity, forever. This ion is a very complex word that has a lot of different meanings. And that's why I actually like it so much, because it's got a kind of a mysterious feel to it. And it shows how big God is that he created not only the worlds, this planet that we're living on, he created the forever. This forever, if you think about God creating the forever, well, you think, well, God is eternal, right? God is forever, and he absolutely is. But he's actually more than eternal, because God created eternity. See, eternity came out of God. That just shows that we can't even understand eternity, let alone something greater than eternity. But he created it. That's what this world is. This word worlds is the ion. It's this forever. So this forever was framed by the word of God. In Hebrews 1:2, we have the exact same word, and he's showing this same thing. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom, through Jesus, he also made the ion. See, now we get a little more glimpse that God did create the ion, but in Hebrews 1:2, we see that he created it through Jesus. And then this is another fun thing. He created it through Jesus, and he also made the worlds. But that word made is not made like he formed it. It means he committed it to Jesus. That's what that word means. So God formed the worlds through Jesus, and then he handed it over to Jesus and committed it into his hands. That's why it says Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is he has a commitment. He has a responsibility to upholding this creation, the ion. It's in Jesus' hands. That's just another fascinating thing, that God is holding the ion. Wow. So this concept of time, it's probably the closest translation that we have, although it's not a complete translation, but the concept of time is probably a good way to look at ion, because it's eternity, it's forever, it's this world, but it's like, it's more than just this world, because it's like the idea of time, and then God had to create this envelope of forever for all of creation to be put into the forever. See what I'm getting at? He had to create the idea of what we live in so we could live in that. So he had to create the forever for us to live forever. We can't live forever unless Jesus created forever. See what I'm saying? Yeah. So this is how big this word ion is, and I love it. I think it's really fascinating. So the forever, this time, so God came out, God did not come out of time. Time came out of God. So again, that just shows how big God is. Okay, and what's even more, this is what's absolutely amazing, is God is outside of time. God is greater than forever, but yet he is choosing to live in the forever with us because he wants his family. So God is actually confining himself to the forever so that way we can have fellowship, so we can have a family. That's what Paul, I think, is getting across to them. This is what we have in store for us. Whenever you look at this, I don't know, whenever I think about the future and what that means, and then I look at the things that are going on in my life, no matter how bad they are, that is so great that it just brings so much joy that those other things don't even seem like they matter. See how you can have joy in the midst of trials and tribulations? Because you're looking at this type of stuff. You're looking at living with God forever, and he loves us so much that he's living in the forever with us. My gosh, how amazing is that? How amazing is God? It's just like, the concept of the fact that our King would come and die for us, that he would subject himself to this and die for us. That's what our God has done for us. No other king would do that. He loves us so much that he did that. And that's the same thing that he created the forever for us, for him to live in, so he could have a family. That's this idea that he's trying to get across. So then he says he formed all this by the word of God. They tell us how God created this whole ion is by the word of God, and this is the rhema of God. It's a spoken word, and so he created the ion into existence by Genesis 1. We see that in Genesis 1 where he is speaking, God said, let there be light, right? And that's how God formed the Ion, is by his words, by the spoken word. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. This is how he created it. So that goes back to, now we're going to read Hebrews 11:3 with this thought. By faith we understand that the forever was prepared for a specific purpose by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. See, God did not use anything that was ever created to make us. He spoke it by the word of his mouth, and that's what created the Ion. That's what formed this Ion. That's what formed our inhabitation here. So this next statement, especially the last part that I have in blue, it can get a little tricky in Greek. There's a lot of different commentators that say different things about what this Greek is saying, because the Greek in the Hebrew letter is like top notch. It's very advanced. So there's some discrepancies, or not discrepancies. I don't like that word, because there's no discrepancies in the word. There's just how people are interpreting this verse. People have different opinions. This is what I believe. So whenever I'm studying this, how this is saying, I'm going to pick up at the blue, so that, okay? So he says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Okay, so what I think it's saying, this is how I translate it, unto which, what it's referring to is eis ta. It's referring back to something that was already said. It's not so that. So that is not the Greek word here. It's eis ta, which means he's referring to, it's for the purpose of something I just said. That's what he's saying. Well, he just said all this was created or formed by the word of God. And if you look at the grammar, it's a neuter, and it goes back to the word. And so what I think is he's saying, for the purpose of what I just said, referring to the word of God. Okay, so keep that in your mind as I say the rest of this out. You can't translate it in English. I tried. I can't get this concept in English here, because he's just saying the thing that I just said, that all things were created, the whole Ion was created by the word of God. Okay, that word of God, that power of the word of God, keep that in your mind as you read the rest of this verse. That's how you want to look at this. So, unto which, referring to the word of God, that which is being seen is being brought forth, not out from that which is existing, but of that which is not seen. So anyway, it's saying the same thing, but it's the things that we don't, the things that we see, they don't come from the things that are existing. They come from the word of God. And the word of God is unseen. It's not something that pre-existed as a thing. It's not an element that was already created. That's where all this came from, is the word of God. So this seen physical creation that is within the Ion, it has been created from things that we do not perceive with our physical senses, namely the word of God. All of creation was made and spoken into existence by the word of God, and Paul is making this point that the unseen things of God are actually more real than the physical things that we can perceive. So that's what we need to understand, that the things that we see are actually a creation from the Creator who is unseen. The unseen realm is actually more real than what we see here. If you go back, so I have a question. So what's greater, the unseen Creator or the seen creation that was created? Well, obviously, the Creator, the unseen Creator, is more, and Paul tells us that in Hebrews 3. He says, for this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. See, there's a contrast. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. He who built all things is God. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That is what he's trying to say whenever he says faith is the foundation of that which what we hope for. That hope that he's talking about is this: if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And what's the hope? It's that we can be in the house that Jesus created. Jesus he created the Ion, but there's another house that he created. whenever he died on the cross. And that's the household of God that we can be a part of when we're glorified in him. That's the house that I want to be living in, right? That's the household of God. And Paul says that that can be our hope, that that house is ours if we hold fast and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to be focusing on. It's the body of Christ, the whole building being fitted together. I got a reference, Ephesians 3, 19 through 22, talks about this being fitted together. And what's really fun in the Greek is he keeps using this word oikos, which is house. And so being built together, being fitted together, it's all about a house that's being built. And that's this household of God. This is our glorification, in whom we will be if we hold fast this hope in Jesus firm till the end. See this, what we have to do? We have to be persevering with endurance to the end if we want to be a part of this glorification in him. There is something that we need to be having our confidence set on the foundation of faith, looking at Jesus who is our hope, fast, firm until the end. That's what we need to be doing. So these unseen attributes of God created everything that we see in creation, and he did this so he could have an eternal family that loves him. And the reason why he gave us free will is because he wants a creation that will choose him, that will love him. He wants to live in the forever with somebody who actually chose him. That's why he gave us free will. That's why we have to choose him. It is by faith that we apprehend and we understand this concept of how much our Father loves us. This is how much our Father loves us here, is that he did all these things. And I want to read 1 John 3 because this kind of sums up the love of the Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. What an amazing statement. Jesus, that's powerful, man. Beloved, now we are the children of God. This is again, now, as soon as you believe in Jesus, you become a child of God. Then he goes on, he says, and it has not yet been revealed, this is something future that we have a hope for, what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. That's this future. We are going to be glorified in him. We don't know exactly what that is, but we know that when we get to that point, we're going to be like Jesus. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's this hope I'm talking about, to be glorified in him, to see Jesus for who he is, that we can live in him and be glorified in him. That's this hope that we want to be doing, and standing on the foundation of faith, rooted and grounded in the word of understanding of our faith. So this is the hope in Jesus, standing on the foundation of faith, the convicted proof of the unseen accomplished work of Jesus that comes out from our understanding through the hearing of the word of God, of which faith connects us to his eternal salvation and his eternal grace. All right, let's go ahead and close with prayer. Thank you so much, Father, for your love, your super abundant, out of this world love for us that we can only just slightly comprehend. But we thank you so much for giving us your Son and choosing to live forever with us. We commit our lives to you. We commit our hope in you, Father, and we just love you, and we commit our lives to standing on your word. We have a yearning desire to know you through your word and understand your word so we can have a clear path to you and your grace and your love. Thank you, Father. Help us with this, Holy Spirit. Give us the understanding as we read your word with an earnest heart. We love you. We ask for your guidance in everything we do for the next week. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Excellent. Awesome. Excellent. Wow.